hear what Glenda and the choir sang. I mean, really, hear the words of that song. Word rescue, to loose the chains so that I can be totally yours. This morning, I want to talk to you about what it means to be rescued from John's perspective under the title, Have You Turned Away from Sin? And I remember the old story of the old Indian chief, very wise Indian chief, who was sold out Christian. And he was sitting with a group of people, and questions were being asked to the chief about his faith and how he was converted. And one of the people stood up and said, Chief, will you define the word salvation? The wise Indian chief stood up, didn't say a word. And previously, before the meeting, and in the area where he was, he could do this, he gathered some twigs and things that he may need. And so the folks watched him. He went over and he gathered the twigs and he had this fireplace-looking thing built. Just laid the twigs in a circle. People you could see were doing this number. What's he doing? And then finally he took a match. And he lit those twigs. And at least for a few minutes in that well-ventilated area, there was a circle of fire. And as that fire was burning, got that old big index finger, and he reached down in that box that he had the twigs in, and he pulled out a caterpillar. He reached over the fire above it. He set that caterpillar still, never said a word. Set that caterpillar right in the middle of the fire and just walked away while that smoke and that fire of those twigs were burning. The people watched that caterpillar stand up almost like this to try to get out. Then he'd squirm to the other side a little bit, trying to get out. Then he'd look and couldn't get out with the fire still burning around those twigs and smoking. Finally, the old Indian chief grabbed that big old index finger of his, and he reached over that fire and into that smoke, reaching down, and that caterpillar crawled up on the index finger of that Indian chief. Held up his finger, put the caterpillar on the index finger of the Indian chief. He said to those people, that, my friend, is salvation. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of Satan. Such an incredible story. I've shared that with you in the past, but I thought this morning, and as I was preparing this message, I thought, what greater story to introduce the whole message of what John is trying to say to the people at the church of Ephesus and to all believers everywhere? Because you got to understand, folks, he's talking about believers. He's asking believers, have you turned away from sin? We're past the point of conversion. We're past the point of intentionally asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. He's talking to the church here, and he's asking the church, have you turned away from sin? You and I both understand that there is no way of escape of the death penalty of sin apart from Jesus Christ. And just like that old wise Indian chief who represented God through Jesus Christ reached down and got that caterpillar, so God does the same thing with you and me every day of our life. But now, John turns his attention once again to the believers and says to them, have you turned away from sin? Have you, in essence, repented daily? Repentance, yes, a one-time turning from sin to trust God for your salvation. But then repentance is a constant thing. The word repentance used in the scripture is used in the present tense. It means a constant time of repenting, a constant time of making a change and turning the other way. That ought to be our life as a believer. There ought to be things that happen in our day that God can fix us and says to us, Randy, you need to repent from what you just did. And strive not to do that again. These six verses that are in our text for this morning are incredible verses. Listen, Beginning in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is breaking the law, period. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him, and everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right and righteous, just as he is righteous. For the one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, because he has been born of God. I love that song Jimmy Brown taught the Sweet Spirit Singers a while back, and we've done it here before. Jesus died, so I won't have to. That's right, folks. God has completely forgiven us. He's declared you and me not guilty through his shed blood on the cross for our sin. And allow me to take you through these verses this morning real briefly and just show you the characteristics of a believer who has turned away from habitual sin in their lives and been rescued by God. Now, if you go back through those six verses and you look at the word sin, in the Greek language, that word sin is used in the present tense. That's very important for how you interpret these verses. Used in the present tense, we would translate that much like our participle, sinning. So it says, do not sin, does not sin, will not sin, will not continue in essence. What it says is will not continue sinning, will not continue in habitual sin, will not do this. That's what the scripture is saying. Again, he's talking to believers. God says, I'm going to forgive your sin. I'm going to separate it from you as far as the east is from the west. But you've got to understand, as we've already talked in 1 John, John is not talking about the Christian who can't sin. John is saying to the Christian, the child of God, don't keep on sinning. Don't keep this habitual line of sin in your life. Get rid of it. And if all that you're doing is living in habitual sin over and over and over and over and over again, there is something wrong in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what John was telling the church. He had the Gnostics messing up everybody. And he was going back to the Word. He was going back to the Scripture. You know, it's so neat. We get all out of sorts over this way and that way. And folks, the answer is right here in the book. It's the Word. We go back to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. So there are five of these I want to mention to you this morning. And here they are. Here's the first one. I'm going to use this word rescue. I like that word because we need rescue from our sin every day. You and I are believers. How many of you in this house know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you've invited the Lord Jesus in your life and you're born again and one day are going to heaven? Hot dog. But now, folks, let me tell you, then what's John talking to us about? He wants to make sure that every day of our lives, we go back to that moment where we intentionally invited Jesus Christ into our life and live it out every single day. Let God convict you. Get up in the morning, say, Lord, when I blow it, don't say if, when I blow it today, Lord, when I run flat against the wall, convict me to the point that it brings me to my knees, to the point of confessing it to you, and then, Father, forgive me and cleanse me and help me as I walk the next step. That's what John's saying to the folks. The first thing in verse 4, the first characteristic of that person who is born again, we know, but trying their best literally to understand their own sin, is to understand the need for rescue. I am so glad for a church that cared enough for me to tell me about Jesus. I am so glad for mom and dad who reinforced that at the house and told me about Jesus Christ. And I came to a saving faith. There was a need in my life for rescue. It's an 11-year-old boy right here in this place that happened. But I want to tell you, there's a need for rescue for the child of God every day of your life. We are saved once and for all. The cross was a once and for all experience. God saved us one time. It's done. It's finished. Signed, sealed, and delivered, done. But folks, there is a need for our personal rescue every day of our life. How has God rescued you in the last 24 hours? Sin is a word that is becoming absent from the English language today. We don't use it that much anymore. Rather, we use the words a mistake, a shortcoming, a failure. In psychological circles, we say it's a psychological quirk or a flaw of nature. It's a bad decision or an irrational act. Sin, my friend, is not any of the above. The word sin is harmartia in the Greek. It means to break God's law. Period. However little or however big, there are no degrees of sin in the house of God. Sin is sin. And why water it down? Why try to call it everything else? Bill Say referred to the fact of a white lie. Why do we even try to do that? Sin is sin, and John is telling his people in the church, be careful, folks. Sin is choosing to go your own way and doing your own thing. Sin is living one's wants instead of living to whatever God you want, I want. Sin is disobeying God. He's disbelieving God. And sin is ignoring and neglecting God for our own agenda. Sin is rebellion against God, and sin is rejecting and denying God instead of confessing and becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. We are in need of rescue. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing. Not only was there the need for rescue, there was the provision in verse 5 for rescue. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sin, and there is no sin in him. And I go back to Jimmy's song, I am so glad that Jesus died for me. I am so glad that he took every sin that I would ever commit so I won't have to die. That's what John 3:16 says. John 3:16 says, you will not perish. Perish means to cease to exist. For the child of God, you won't cease to exist. You'll just close your eyes on this earth and instantaneously open them in the arms of Jesus. Can you imagine? No. Wow. Can you imagine opening your eyes in heaven? First thing you see is the face of Jesus. The provision for our rescue is Jesus Christ, because there is no sin in him, period. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. Exactly what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But then look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And we're about to move in December into the season of Advent, where we once again celebrate the very fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come to earth. But folks, that ought to be a celebration every day of our life. Once again, God has been good to all of us today. We got up, and we're breathing. Thank you, Lord. And we're all able to be here. That the week from now may not be the same. I don't know. That's up to God. But the point of the fact of what it is, Jesus Christ is the only one that can take away man's sin. And then there's the third thing I want to tell you. Not only with the provision, not only with the rescue in terms of we are in need of rescue. The third thing is found in verses 6 and 7. It's called the proof of rescue. Everyone who remains in him does not continue to sin. There's that present tense. Everyone who continues to sin has not seen or known him. Now, folks, that's in black and white. I don't know how else to say that, but if a person continues in habitual sin, in other words, their lifestyle is sinful, it has no reflection of Jesus Christ, there is a problem with a person who calls himself Christian living that kind of lifestyle. Now, we argue with that point, you go to the Word. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. That person who continues in sin as a lifestyle. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is righteous is righteous. Why? Because Jesus has declared us not guilty, righteous, by what he said. You see, when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life, Jesus Christ came to abide in you. You turned from your sin, you repented to trust Jesus Christ only. And remember what abiding says. John uses that word a lot through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's to take up residency. It's to build a home there. It's to build a foundation, never to leave. If we abide in Christ, we do not continue to sin habitually. If we've really accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we love Him because He died for us. Christ paid such an enormous price to take away our sin that you and I want to live for and please Him every day. We dare do nothing to hurt Him or cause Him pain. Therefore, we do all that we can to please God. The proof of the rescue is that Jesus Christ has come to save you, and that saving is complete, done once and for all, and finished. Now, for those of you a few minutes ago who didn't raise your hand when I asked you if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a born-again believer, that can change for you today. We make salvation so hard. The Bible says salvation is through the eyes of a little child. It's looking up to Jesus Christ, who is the only one capable of forgiving our sin, that blood sacrifice. And He died on that cross. He took every sin that you and I would commit from both now, past, present, and future, and wiped it out. So much that He died on that cross for 3 hours on that cross. Heaven, God Himself, veiled Himself of the cross because of sin on the cross. Whoa. I can't even handle my own sin. Can you imagine handling the sin of the world? But Jesus died so I won't have to. So what's it take of us? Being intentional, being insane. Lord, I'm a sinner. By nature and by choice, I was born into sin, and I choose to sin. Lord, I'm in need of rescue. I am in need of a Savior. And I don't understand all everything that's going on, but I know You're God, and I'm a sinner, and I know that I need to ask You to come into my life through faith in my heart, believing that You're there and You'll do what You say, and you intentionally say to the Lord Jesus, Father, come save me. God, help me. That's the very word Hosanna means. God, save me. God, help me. God, forgive my sin. Then what happens? We repent. We turn from that sin, and we trust Christ only. That's hard, folks. That's not easy. But God says you're not going to ever do it alone, because now from then on out, I'm with you no matter where you go. You see, God comes in and takes up residency in your life, and there He lives right there forever and forever and forever. At that very moment that you intentionally ask Jesus to come in your life, God begins working on your house in heaven. Wow. But it takes an intentional asking of that to happen. But then John goes on with the folks. He not only talks about the proof of rescue in the fact of that being Jesus Christ, that He came to earth. And when he says in that last verse, don't let children, don't let anyone deceive you. The one who does what is righteous, just is righteous because of who Jesus Christ did. So he's in need of being rescued. Jesus Christ is the loan, is the provision for our sin, and the very proof that our rescue means that we abide in Christ. There's a fourth of the fifth. The fourth is simply this, in verse 8. There is the victory in rescue. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3, the one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. And in your bulletin for this morning, I was going to use part of that verse, and I didn't. My point is this, I was going to point out something to you English majors and whatever that are here. I usually, when I write, do not capitalize the word devil. I know in English, proper English, you should. I just don't do it because I don't think he deserves capitalization. And I thought, if I put that in there, I better check right quick. Some of y'all will catch that, and I need to let you know, but I think I changed it, put it right here and whatever. There is the victory in rescue. And that's our memory verse. And I want to center on the last part of that memory verse that Matthew brought out just a minute ago. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. The victory is in the rescue, in the fact that Satan loses and the believer wins every time. Let me mention a couple things. First, the person who sins, the Bible says, is of the devil. And that's a shocking statement. to some people. But let me tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ put it even more clearly. Listen to these verses. John chapter 8, 44. Just listen. You are your father. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Little F here on father. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of the liar. Wow. What's it mean? The word's the beginning. It means that Satan was the very first person to sin. He began sin. He was the first person who ever rebelled against God and disobeyed God. Therefore, every person who sins is akin to Satan. He's following after Satan in the footsteps of Satan, and we are in need of rescue. Don't ever forget, sin is not of God. God the Father is not of sin or of evil or corruption of death. The devil is. It's by sin that what's happened, we've separated ourselves from God. Here's where it comes in for the child of God. The Bible talks about unconfessed sin. And we're standing right here. Let's just say God is right here. Or let's say God's the fan for a second. And everybody would agree in this room that when we sin, that sin separates you from God, right? Okay, here we are. So I'm right here. I sin. Separated from God. How can I fix that? How can I stop? How can I get back to where I was? Well, I sin again. And then over the next 3 hours, I really mess up. Okay, what can be done? God didn't move. But all this time, I've got a gap with these unconfessed sins that just keep building up and building up. Till I get way over here, I can't go any farther or I'll fall off. But you see what I'm saying? I've got a gap in my life. Hey, God! You ever felt like God's a million miles away? How do you fix that? Lord, forgive me. All of a sudden, if that fan could move, he'd come running to me. People say God doesn't run. You want to bet? When a sinner asks forgiveness of his sins, go back and read the prodigal son. That's when God ran. This God will run to you when you ask him to forgive you. Three words, God forgive me. Don't let, John is saying this to the church, folks, don't let unconfessed sin get built up in yourself. Because when you do, you get all this gap, and it goes forever and ever and ever and ever. And for the child of God, all you have to do is, you say, Randy, I can't remember all those sins. Folks, I slept since I sinned yesterday. It's hard to remember some of those. But God gives us the very fact that he says, if you will confess your sin, if you will look to God and say, God, I blew it. I made a mess of things. I ask you to forgive me. At that moment, God runs to you, puts his arms around you, and says, you are my son. I will never let you go. And in a church where the Gnostics were trying to destroy what was going on and pulling the people down, can you imagine the encouragement of the church to the people? They said, bless God, he's there. He's not going anywhere. He loves us. He's forgiven us just like he said he would do. He is in need, you and I, of being rescued every day. Jesus Christ alone is the provision for that rescue. And the very proof of that rescue means that as believers, we must abide in Christ. And then there is the victory of the rescue or in rescue. And finally, in verse 9 this morning, there is the result of rescue. Everyone who's been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He's not able to sin because he has been born of God. I told you John says these messages, this scripture, to encourage the church right now. And he says this, the believer is free from living in and practicing sin. And note that verb, to sin. Once again, it's in the present. Continual, constant practice of habitual to live, in essence, in sin. And that needs to be clearly understood. Scripture is not saying here that a person reaches a perfect sinless state while on this earth. Never. No person can achieve that perfection until his glory, till he stands before God. By very nature, as Paul said, we are short in that respect. We've come short of God's glory. We've sinned. Once the divine seed or nature of God has been implanted within the believer, that believer cannot go on living in sin. Now, I know John was directing this to the church. He was directing it to the Gnostics who were in the church, but the total church, because he was reaffirming to them that Jesus Christ is the only propitiation for our sin. Remember that word a few weeks ago? He's the only one that can atone, can clear up our sin, and it's through his blood. And folks, we got people in the 21st century in evangelical churches standing in their pulpits today saying there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus. I mean, you can find different kind of ways. It don't matter. We all going to end up at the same place. We all worship the same God, hogwash. We came here not to praise Buddha or anybody else in this house. We came here to praise who? Yahweh himself, God. And we did that from the very moment we sang the first word of the first song until this moment that we stand right here. We're here to worship a living God. Now, how many of us in this house, not by show of hands, but just we just need to be rescued today? You know, we need to be pulled out of that rough old dirt of sin once again. And there's been walls built up for weeks, years, months, or even days. Remember, folks, all sin. Whether you want to call it a white lie or whatever, all sin causes separation, no matter what the sin is. And that's what this world is trying to do. We're trying to water down a wrongdoing and everything else. It's not a wrongdoing, folks. It's sin. And God says the only remedy for the child of God to be back in fellowship with who Jesus is to ask God to forgive him of all that unconfessed mess. And once again, God runs, puts his arms around you, and holds you tighter than ever. God does that a lot to me. It's constant during the week. Does he do the same thing to y'all? And it's so great to know. No, not to use that as a license to go sin. Heaven forbid. But it's so neat to know that I've got a God who's got every hair on my head numbered, which are going less and less every day. But he knows me that intricately. He created me before the foundation of the world. He formed me before I was ever in the womb of my mom. He allowed me to be born. He's got me up to these 60 years thus far, and he's going to continue until he takes me home. And he knows everything about me inside and out. And he knows my sin. He knows my weakest points, yet he still loves me. He knows when I want to go this way and do my own thing, that gap. But then when I wise up and think, Lord, I just really blew it. Please forgive me. I have sensed the presence of God running to me so many times in my life where he puts his arms around me and he says, you know, he never mentions the past sin. He never brings it up. Only Satan will. Devil will give you a fire with that thing. But God will never bring up past sin. Why? He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. So if all that past, and all that yucky stuff that you know God has forgiven you for and all this, and it's brought back up to you and put back in your face, you just remember where that comes from. It's from Satan. That's how you can defeat a child of God. Don't be defeated, folks. Do what the scriptures say this morning. Do what the very message of what we were trying to get across this morning says. Have you turned away from your sin every day? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for our Bible study before this worship time and our time where we could come together as a church and now just worship you. And Father, once again, may your word fall on wonderful hearing ears, and may we respond, Lord Jesus, power of the Holy Spirit, not to a preacher, not to anyone else, but to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer, and I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Stand to your feet, would you, as we sing together that little chorus, and as this place becomes an altar of prayer, a place of commitment, whatever's on your heart, Matthew will be down here with me and Daniel, and let's come right now as Doug leads us.
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say yes.
more time, okay? Let's sing.
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say yes where you
to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Glad you're here as well. Would